Good morning. Great to be here. Thank you, Andy, for the opportunity to open God's Word. Jumping into the book of Colossians. I love it. I love the theme of full assurance. I don't know about you, but we could use some assurances these days, right? Something we can count on and trust, and there's a money back guarantee. On the promises, I took Andy's encouragement to read the book of Colossians. It's just four chapters. It takes, I don't know, 10 minutes or so to read through it. I've done that a couple times. But you're almost done. Today is sermon number 9 out of 10 on Colossians, right? Do I have that right? Next week, he finishes that up. And Colossians, as you know, pretty typical pattern of Paul's writings, where the first part of his letters, we call them epistles, the first part of his letters are doctrine, sound doctrine and teaching. And then the second part often follows right after that with some practice. How do you, kind of answers the so what? How do you put this into practice or application? So chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians were, you know, who is Christ? And who are we in Christ? What's that all about? And then chapters 3 and 4 were more, how do we live this new life in Christ? What do we do if we're connected with the gospel and Jesus? How does that affect our life? He's going to continue that. Last week, talked about when the gospel comes to your family. What difference does that make? Jesus and your family and marriage and parenting. He's going to continue that idea, not marriage necessarily, but how does that affect our daily life? And he's going to talk about two really important aspects or practices in the Christian life. Prayer and sharing our faith. Now, I ask you, how's your prayer life? Ugh. Immediate guilt, right? Not necessarily, but most of us would say, you know, I could pray more. I know I could. If I asked you, well, how about sharing your faith? Similar, maybe, response, right? And this passage talks about both of them. Oh, great. Well, I'm not here to beat you up or shame you. Actually, I think these verses are very encouraging and equipping. It's going to motivate us to do these two things, to pray and to share our faith. But it's also got some very just practical suggestions sort of on, well, how do we do that? So two areas, prayer and evangelism. I've entitled this Prayer and Share. And the author Paul is going to give us four different practices for each one of those two areas. So before we look into that, let me just pray and ask God to bless our time. Let's pray. Lord, we do look to you for truth. We need that. And you know exactly where each of us are at this morning and the things we need to know and understand and apply. And so help my words about your word to do that. Lord, we give our time to you. Thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, prayer and share. Let's just take them as they come. This first topic is prayer. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, lock in there. Let's talk about prayer first, which is just talking to God about people, right? It's AD 62, and Paul is in Roman prison. And when you're in prison, you got a lot of time on your hands. So what do? Well, one of the things that you do is you pray a lot. And we've seen that already. But you and I don't have to be in prison to pray. We can pray too. So he's going to give us some practical instructions on the practice of prayer. What do? He says, pray with faithfulness. The verse translation I read was ESV, continue steadfastly in prayer. NIV says, devote yourselves to prayer. King James Version, continue in prayer. Phillips translation, always maintain the habit of prayer. Well, that could be a challenge, can't it? To be faithful and steadfast and consistent. Well, don't make the mistake of saying, you know, we heard this great sermon about prayer, and so I'm going to pray for 3 hours tomorrow. Well, not that that's a bad thing, but you're probably going to set yourself up for failure, right? If that's your first application. Rather do this. Start with 3 minutes and add a minute or so. Or maybe you pray 3 times a day. Add another time. Or maybe you pray 3 days during the week. Add another day. Praying with faithfulness takes some practice and routine, if you will, repetition. So I hope you have a regular time where you can pray. In the morning, in the evening, whatever. A regular place. Maybe it's in your car. Keep your eyes open, though, while you're praying. Or maybe it's, you know, on the couch, it's on your back deck, it's, I don't know, a special time and a place to pray. Someone asks you to pray. Hey, could you pray for this? Or you read something, you know, you hear something in church, or you read something on the prayer chain, and you want to be faithful. Yeah, I'll pray for that. But then you forget. Ugh. Or you just need a reminder. Maybe you need a prayer list or prayer journal. Or if that sounds like too much work, then just commit yourself to praying for it right then. As soon as you hear it or read it, just pray. Say, God, I want to be faithful to the prayer requests and needs that come about. Some of you maybe have been doing that for a long time. Maybe for years. You've been praying about something, someone in your family, something in the news, something for yourself. But things haven't changed much. And you may be tempted to think, I knew it, this prayer stuff just doesn't work. And you want to give up. Don't. Keep praying. Stay faithful to that. He continues. He says, pray with watchfulness, being watchful. Now, watching for what? Well, he doesn't say exactly, but we can think of a couple things. And even in the verses following, we'll see some of those. Watch for God's activity. Where is God working? Can I join him? I'm praying about this. Maybe God wants me to. Maybe I'm part of the answer to some of this. Or I could do something. God, you're working, so maybe I need to say a kind word to a coworker. I need to take a meal to a struggling neighbor. Or I'm praying for my child. Could be a kid, could be a teenager, could be an adult child. Lord, do you want me to say something or do something? Or do you want me to just not say something and be quiet? I want to watch for those opportunities. Lord, they're all around me, and probably sometimes I miss some of those. So open my eyes to those so I don't miss out. So be watchful for what God is doing. But you know what? You also need to watch out for somebody who doesn't want you to pray. The devil. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The devil will tempt you and try and discourage you and defeat you in this whole area of prayer. Right? He'll say, prayer is hard work. In fact, prayer doesn't work. Well, you know, God answers prayers of those other Christians, but he's not going to answer your prayer. Who do you think you are? Don't fall for it. Watch for that. Be watchful, he says. Because God is at work. He's opening up opportunities. And as we pray, we're going to watch for God's response, right? Prayer is a two-way communication, a discussion, right? Lord, let's talk about this. And so we talk to God. It's not just gimme, gimme, gimme. But Lord, here's my request. What do you think about this? And sometimes prayer means just being quiet and looking and watching for God's response. Now, what would God say? Well, I don't know. He could say anything he wants, obviously, but maybe he could give you words of comfort. He says, you know what? I know the challenges you're going through right now. It's hard. I know. But you know what? I'm with you. I'll get you through this. You can count on me. Maybe God would give words of encouragement. He says, you know that time where your family was really needed you and you put aside what you were doing and you helped them? I saw that. Good job. Thanks for serving them. Maybe God would give us even a word of correction. As we're praying and he says, you know, there's this issue in your life that's messing things up. There's a sin that you just, you know, why don't you just confess that and get that forgiven? And let's have you have some victory. Let's repent of that. And you know what? I'll help you stop that bad habit and start a good habit. So watch in prayer for things like that. Maybe it's even a word of instruction where God says, you know, you're praying about this. That's good. But you know, let me give you a little more insight into the situation. The real need that that person has. Pray about that too. So we can watch for a lot of different things. Be watchful in prayer. Okay, here's another one. He says, pray with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. This is the seventh time he's mentioned thankfulness in Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, we should be abounding in thanksgiving. Why be thankful? A couple of verses before our passage in chapter 3, it was just a command. Be thankful. Andy's first sermon was in Colossians was entitled Thankful in Prayer. Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Why be thankful? Well, it creates a good heart in us, doesn't it? A responsive, a grateful, appreciative heart, not I'm entitled to this or I'm demanding. I see God at work, and I say, God, thanks. You answered our prayer. And I shouldn't be surprised, but it encourages and strengthens my faith. It in my mind and in my heart, oh yeah, God does listen to my prayer. Why would God want to give you more answers to prayer if you never thanked him for the ones he's already answered? So be thankful, he says. Now, what can we thank God for? Again, it doesn't say. It's just sort of broad, but you could thank God for all sorts of things, right? Thanks God for his presence. Lord, thank you that you're here with us in church. And as I go out the door, go home or go to work or wherever, you're with me there too. God, thank you. Thank you for your provision, Lord. Oftentimes, right, we pray at meals. Thank you for this food, you know, whatever. But or at bedtime, thank you for the provisions throughout the day. God provides. We can thank God for his forgiveness. Oh, I messed up again. Lord, I'm so glad your forgiveness doesn't run out. Your patience doesn't run out. Your grace is always there. I need it again. Thank you. Thank you for your promises, Lord, that you'll never leave me nor forsake me, that you've prepared a place in heaven for me after I leave this earth, that, Lord, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And boy, the promises go on and on and on. God, thank you for that. So pray with faithfulness, pray for watchfulness, thankfulness. Finally, one more, with openness. See in verse 3 there, he's praying that God would open a door. What is that? Well, you know, an opportunity, a relationship, a chance to serve or minister. Here in this verse, he's saying an opportunity to witness. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in prison, I don't know if the first thing on my prayer list would be the witness of the gospel. Interesting. Paul wants to make the most of every opportunity. So he doesn't pray that he would get out. He prays that the gospel would get out. It says, pray for us. Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, and others. The end of the book here, and what Andy will talk about, there's several people mentioned that could be the us. Pray for us. Pray for our missionaries. I was looking at the wall back there. There's 10 different missionaries and 4 different missions organizations, and we pray for them systematically each week. Pray for the missionaries and organizations that you support and have a heart for and know. Pray for them. Pray for other people, right? Just says, pray for us. And then before, Paul said, well, pray for me. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. Sometimes that's hard to ask for people to pray for you, isn't it? I don't know. Maybe we have some pride, or we don't want to admit a need or a weakness, or we just don't know what to say. I don't want to risk being vulnerable. But he says, pray for us. I hope you have somebody that you could, even today, that a spouse or someone in your family or a friend or church, or put it on the prayer chain, say, pray for me about this. You need to be open to all these different things that God may have. So there's prayer. Talking to God about people. Well, let's flip it around. Evangelism is talking to people about God. And they're intertwined. You'll see that, obviously. But the last two verses are going to show both sides of the coin here. Verse 5 focuses on how we walk, how we live. And verse 6 focuses more on how we talk. Right? The gospel, we display the gospel, we declare the gospel. Right? It's show and tell. It's our walk and our talk put together. Now, this isn't the first time, obviously, he's talked about the gospel and the need to share it. In Colossians 2:28, he says, we talk about Christ, the hope of glory. That's who we proclaim. Now, this is not just for pastors and missionaries. We're all witnesses, right? And the Colossians knew that. They didn't hear the gospel first from Paul. They heard it from one of the people that lived in their town, Epaphras. That's who brought the gospel to Colossae. Now, for most of us, we get kind of nervous. I'm not Billy Graham or somebody. I'm not that kind of, I don't just have that personality, you know. And we're afraid. And we're afraid we do it wrong. We're going to mess up. Somebody's going to stump me with a question about Noah's Ark and the dinosaurs or something. I don't know, whatever, something. And so we just don't want to even go there. But the truth is, you probably do a better job. You're a better witness than you think you are. But let's look, because he's going to give us some help. But we think, yeah, but what do first century Colossians know about living and sharing the gospel in our culture in the 21st century? Well, actually, they face some of the same challenges that we do. Like what? Well, they've already appeared in the three previous chapters, things like false teaching, mysticism, empty philosophies, legalism, tradition. There was sort of this self-help movement. I can do it myself. Yeah, we still got that. Spirituality apparently was kind of popular in Colossae with angel worship. Well, we have spirit guides or ascended masters, as New Age movement calls them. We still have secular humanism where man, people, are the center of things. There's religious syncretism, sort of just add it all together. You know, it doesn't, let's just be tolerant. All religions are the same, right? Let's just throw it all together and mix in whatever you got. That's fine. Well, the people of Colossae were confused. What is this gospel? What is the answer? And Pastor Andy's unpacked that a lot in Colossians, right? Colossians gives it to us. It's Christ, right? The all-sufficient, all-supreme God-man, Savior of the world. That's the answer. Okay, yeah, I get that. But how do I share that? How do I tell somebody else about that? How do I explain that? If I'm a witness, an ambassador, a messenger, how do I do that? Glad you asked. He's going to give us four practices on how to do that. First, he's going to say, be wise. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not talking about your IQ. Hey, just get smarter. It's not that. Wisdom in the Bible is more skillful living. How do you walk and live wisely in God's world, the way God created it? How are you going to live? And here he's going to say part of that living with wisdom is how you respond and act and live and work and go to school and play on sports teams with people who don't know Jesus. He says, well, be wise about that. Peter put it this way. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Show practical Christian wisdom in dealing with our secular society. It does take some wisdom, doesn't it? To not be antagonistic or cynical or insensitive toward your unbelieving family members or friends or neighbors. Be wise in how you do that. Debbie and I have lived in three different homes in the three major churches that we've pastored, Minneapolis, Mound, and Watertown, where we still live. And every time, all three times, the day our moving truck pulled in and we started unloading our truck, a neighbor would come over and say, "Oh, you must be the new pastor moving in." Like, I mean, been there a day and they already know we're a pastor. No pressure, you know, kids, you better be good, you know, whatever. And I think maybe at first that was a pressure to me, but then I realized, you know what, that's okay. I'm glad they know that I'm a believer because, well, they're watching me. And you know what? People are watching you too on how you live, how you get through things, what's your family like, what happens when bad things happen or unexpected things. They're watching how you talk, how you walk, what you do. The gospel is on display. I was talking with Pastor Andy and I was asking him about a month or so ago, maybe in our Christian living class, was how faith and work, not works, but your employment, your job, how you can be a witness and how you are as an employer or employee, whichever, if you're the boss or not, but when you go to work, how that could be a witness. And you had a CLC class for adults on that, on how to do that. See, I think that's helpful and appropriate because people are watching. So he says, just be wise on how you do that, okay? He says, be ready. Seize the opportunity. Make the most of those opportunities. The verse before, he was asking God to open the doors. That was God's part. Well, we've got to go through those doors. That's our part. So he says, I'm going to give you opportunities to do that. So make the best of them. Well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. You could easily just sort of simply tell your story. This is how I was before I knew Jesus. This is what my life was like, whatever age or whatever. And this is how I met Jesus. This is what happened. And now that I know Jesus, here's how my life is different. You can tell that story. Or maybe you just need to invite them to something at church here. Let Andy share Christ with them. That's what pastors do, right? We just naturally, it just sort of bubbles out of us. We just want to share Jesus with everybody. Well, not always, truth be known. And it's a challenge for us too, but God gives us opportunities. God gives all of us opportunities, and we just need to be ready to do that. So maybe you're talking with somebody and the topic of COVID comes up. Has that been around for a while? Everybody talks about that, right? And maybe they want to know, well, how's that? Things are like loosening up now, I get it. But how have you walked through that? How have you handled that? Well, don't make it political. Don't make it medical. Yes, both of those certainly have an aspect to it. Make it spiritual. Say, you know, this has been a tough time for our country, hasn't it? A lot of people have been fearful. There's been a lot of unknowns and risks. But you know what? The Bible says that God's love casts out all fear. And one of the best way that God's love was demonstrated is through his son Jesus. Could I tell him about how Jesus helped me get through COVID? That opportunity may come up, and you just need to be ready to do that. Since I left here, I was part-time here and part-time chaplain at our nursing home. I'm full-time there now. And opportunities for me to talk to people about end of life, And spiritual things is a pretty common conversation. God hasn't put you in that sphere of influence, but he has put you somewhere else, where you work, where you live, who you go to school with, who are your friends. All of us, if you had to draw a circle around kind of where that, those are all different. God has sort of not grouped us all together, but he's specifically and very strategically spread us out so we can reach other people, people that I could never even know or have opportunity. So we all need to be ready when God gives that opportunity where, okay, I'm ready to do that. Then he says, in your witness to other people, you need to be gracious. Always be gracious, full of grace, overflowing with grace. And specifically, he's saying his speech. But if your speech is going to be gracious, then your heart needs to have grace in it first. Right? Because we need to be careful of what we communicate. Right? That it can really, our words can really help people or can hinder people, can hurt them. Could be an obstacle. So let your speech be gracious. Good morning. Good to see you. Oh, that's okay. I know. Nobody's perfect. I love you. I forgive you. Those are gracious kind of things. Sometimes grace needs to be spoken, of course, but it can be demonstrated. There was a man in this church in Colossae. He was a businessman, and one of his employees stole some money and ran away. And he ran away and met this guy, Paul, who told him about Jesus. And he came to Christ, and Paul sends him back to be reconciled to this businessman. Some of you are nodding. It's a book in the Bible. Philemon is his name. Onesimus was the slave, was the employee who took the money. I think it had to have been a rather gracious interaction for the church and those outside the church to see how this would work out. What would happen? Would they just call the authorities and throw this guy in jail? Would they make a big deal about it? Would they shame him and never let him in the church? Or would they welcome him back? Go home and read Philemon. It's really short. It's one chapter, like, I don't know, 20 verses or something. I don't know what it is. Be gracious. Now, sometimes I get it. The gospel, that means good news, but it kind of starts with some bad news, that you're a sinner, and you can't do anything about it, except come to Jesus. And sometimes that can be tough, and we can be kind of nasty about it. But even in communicating bad news, we can be gracious on how we communicate that. All right, last one. I said be discerning. He says, again, your speech, seasoned with salt, right? We're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. So even our speech is going to be salty. What does that mean? Well, whatever it means, it's going to equip you so you may know how you ought to answer each person. So I think a lot of times we're like, I don't know what to say. How do I do that? Well, if you are going to be salty, that's going to help you. You're going to discern the need of the situation and of the person. And so you're going to, what do I need to do or say or be to help? And salt is kind of like that. Salt has a couple different purposes, right? If we think about it. Salt is used for preserving and purifying, especially in those days where there's no They'll just put the leftovers in the fridge. It'll be all right. No, there's no fridges. How do you keep things preserved and good and not rotten? Well, your meat and your fish, at least you put salt on it. It preserves it, right? Sometimes our speech just needs to be very truthful. And that may sting a little bit, but it's going to help be preserving and purifying. Salt also adds flavor to the world. Our speech needs to do that, right? People need to want to talk to us, not run away. Oh, there's that Loomis guy. I'm out of here. No, our speech adds flavor. Salt also creates thirst. Just finish a whole bag of chips and see if you're thirsty. Right? The way we talk, they're going to thirst for what we're talking about. This Jesus, I don't know if I know him like you do. Can you tell me more? You mean God really is part of your life? How does that work? Now, seasoned with salt, not smothered in salt. Just dump the whole thing out. Don't talk too much. There needs to be a balance with your walk and your talk. Then you're going to know how to answer each person. It's going to help. So I think about this whole idea of evangelism. I think of three words, three M words. The message, the messenger, and the method. The message is, of course, the gospel. It's Jesus. We can't change that message. It's God's gospel. We can't add to it. You don't want to dilute it or add extra things to it. It's the gospel. And if people reject the gospel, they're rejecting God's message, not you. However, you are the messenger. Now, you can be responsible for how you come across and what you say and how you say it and what you do. Are you consistent with the gospel and are you clear, right? Remember Paul prayed, I want to be clear. I don't want to confuse the issue. I don't want to muddy the waters. I want it to be clear. Well, what method do we use? Well, you know what? There's a lot of methods to share the gospel. It's not just one way. Think of even Jesus and his interaction with people, or the terms, or the way he explained things, right? To the religious guy like Nicodemus, he says you got to be born again. John 3. Next chapter, John 4, the woman at the well. Oh, he's going to talk to her about being born again? No, that's not going to help reach her. He's going to talk about living water and the truth of the gospel. And you can go on and on and on. And Jesus adapted his method to help meet the best need so that he could share the gospel. So, there we are. Let's wrap it up here. Talk to God about people. That's prayer, right? Pray with faithfulness, watchfulness, thankfulness, and openness. And then talk to people about God. How do we do that? Be wise, be ready, be gracious, and be discerning. So let me close with just a couple quick challenges, and then we'll pray and have a final worship song. Prayer. What one or two steps can you take away from today? Just something, right? Maybe there's more people that I need to pray about and keep track of, or maybe there's opportunities that I need to pray for. Maybe what would help me is I need a prayer partner, somebody that I could pray with. Maybe I need to join the Sunday morning prayer time before church every Sunday. and just be with people who pray. Something. And then how about sharing your faith? Are there one or two people that God just sort of brings into your mind right now, thinking, who in my life needs Jesus? I could think of a couple people. Well, a good place to start then is to pray, right? You can see how these two go hand in hand. This is not me arguing somebody into the kingdom. This is me first. I mean, I can be as eloquent and as persuasive as possible, but if God's not at work, then it's going to fall flat. So a good place to start is to pray. God, help me. Well, Paul did. That's what he said. That's, pray about that for me. Or maybe you just need to know a simple gospel presentation. Boy, I don't know the whole Bible. I can't do a whole thing. I just need a simple way to tell somebody else. I wonder if there's any way out there that I could learn to do that. Well, there is. There's lots. Or maybe you just need to pick up a good book on sharing your faith. How to do that with your friends and family and coworkers. I bet you there's some helpful hints, and there are. There's lots of good stuff like that. Let me close with this. Will there be anybody in heaven that comes up to you and says, thank you. I'm here because you prayed for me. I'm here because I trusted Jesus when you told me about him. I think that will be one of the great joys in heaven. That not only that we're there, but that other people are too. And God, in his amazing way, uses us to answer prayer and share the gospel. Well, let me close in a word of prayer. Lord, we all do want to increase and sharpen our prayer life and our sharing of our faith. So help us today just to take some practical steps. Give us courage to step out and to trust you. And Lord, we do trust you to work in our individual lives and in our corporate life as a church here at NEFC. And so Lord, by faith, we're going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world and our Savior. Amen.